Jerusalem and Jesus. Perhaps we should say Jesus and Jerusalem, because last Sunday we noticed in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37 that Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem and then said in verse 38, "Your house is left unto you desolate," that is, laid waste, literally destroyed. And when Jesus said that statement and then came out of the temple, before he had left that area, he had created a great deal of excitement among the disciples by the statement that it would be, that is, the city would be left desolate. The Bible tells us then that as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, that he explained to the people the statement that he made in verse 2, whenever he said, "There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And this, of course, perplexed some of the disciples. They were anxious to know about when these things would occur. And so they came to Jesus and asked him and said, "When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Either two or three questions. Two for sure, that is, when shall these things be? That is, when will these buildings be destroyed? Referring to the city of Jerusalem and to the temple. When will these buildings be destroyed? What will be the sign of your reappearing, of your body presence on this earth, and of the end of the age, not the end of the world, that is the earth as we know it, not the burning up and destruction of the globe of this earth geographically, but when will there be an end to the system of the world, the governments of the world, of the dictators and the presidents and all of the, and if we would say it today, the United Nations, when would all of these things be destroyed? When will they come to an end? And Jesus then began to answer in verse 4, when these things would be, that is, when the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. And he tells them that first of all, there would be attempts to deceive them. "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now we understand that means they will say, "I'm coming in the name of Christ. I'm coming to tell you something that he told me." And we know that that occurred immediately after the ascension of Jesus, because he speaks to Paul, and Paul writes in Corinth, in his Corinthian letter, of those who were already deceiving people. And John writes about those who were saying that Christ had not come in the flesh. And these people were doing it on the basis of, "We've got additional information. God has told us to tell you this." Jesus said, "Don't you believe it when people come and tell you these things. You shall hear of wars and the sounds of war, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled." That is, don't let this upset you so badly that you actually begin to cry aloud of all the problems that you're seeing. "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." That is, the end of this particular part of the things that are going to occur as these things come to pass. He said they have to do it. "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Now, whenever we read these verses of Scripture and we apply them to the coming of Christ in our age, we are misinterpreting Scripture. Jesus isn't saying these are the things that will mark the times before I come again. He's answering question number one, which is, when shall these things be? So when some preacher stands in the pulpit and tells you that the sign of Jesus' second coming to the earth is nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom and famines and pestilence and earthquakes, that these are all signs of the second coming of Jesus, they're mistaken. They are signs of what will happen before the destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has already been destroyed, so all of these have already been fulfilled. Now, I know that's different from what you hear. I know that's different from what you've heard all your life. But you just look at it with me and you'll see that that's true. So we'll continue this morning to look at these things. Jesus said these are just the beginning of sorrows. The word beginning there means origin. This is the origin of sorrows, that is pain, and it's as a woman in travail. In other words, some woman who's just feeling the beginning of her birth pangs, her suffering is not over. It's literally the beginning of her greatest suffering. So when you see all these things, these are just the beginning of the sorrows and griefs that are going to come to Jerusalem and to Judea. Not to me and you. Now, there's a different prophecy for me and you who live today. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be problems. It means that there's going to be statements made by the Lord that will apply to me and you in our age, in our generation. But this applied to these Jewish Christians. And then Jesus mentions some very specific sorrows for the Christian Jews. These are the Jews who saw Jesus, heard Jesus preach, who rejected Jesus, who accepted Jesus. This is the nation of Israel. And what happens to them after the crucifixion of Jesus? It happens 70 years A.D. This is when all of these things happened to the nation of Israel. 70 years after the birth of Jesus. So it's about 40 years after the death of Jesus that you see these things happening. So you see, he's telling these people who will be living then, these are the things that are going to happen to you. This city will be destroyed. No stone will be left upon another. And it's the fulfillment of Scripture. It isn't talking about the signs of the second coming of Christ just before he comes as a, quote, thief in the night. So these do not apply to you and me today. There are others who say, well, there's a double prophecy. It applied to them and it applies to us. I don't think so. I don't think you can say that the Bible does make that, quote, second kind of application. Now notice in verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now we're talking about the Jews who believed in Jesus. They shall deliver you up, that is, hand you over. They shall surrender you, whoever they are. And look at Paul going about finding people, and he was on his way to Damascus, and the people in Damascus, the authorities there, would have handed over the Christians to Paul. Delivered them to him so they could have brought them back to Jerusalem and had them tried and perhaps stoned to death. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted, which comes from a word that means great pressure. In other words, there's going to be great pressure put upon you, and you shall be hated. And it means no one is going to love you. It's the very opposite of love. And then they're going to kill you. Now there's two meanings to the word kill here. It has to do with judges who condemn people to death. And it has to do with the executioner who puts people to death. So Jesus is telling these people, and you remember who they were? John, Peter, James, and Andrew. Four men, according to the book of Mark, who came and asked him these questions. So here he's telling these men, they're going to deliver up the Christians who are Jewish, and they're going to bring them to judges, and these judges are going to pass a death sentence on you, and then the executioner is going to perform the death sentence upon you. So you are going to be killed after people hate you for my name's sake. Then in verse 10, And then shall many be offended. Who is he talking about? Talking about many of the Jewish people who said that Jesus was the Christ. Many of them are going to be offended by this pressure, by the arrest, by the sentences to death, and by the carrying out of those sentences. They will be offended. That is, they'll face a stumbling block. It's going to cause them to want to go back to the system of Judaism that they rejected when they received Christ and began to attend a New Testament congregation of people. Look at the book of Hebrews, and you'll see that Paul wrote that letter because the Jewish believers were being offended. They were being offended that there was persecution. Peter writes about their being offended because they're suffering as the believers in Christ. And Peter said, Jesus said, this is all going to happen to us. So there were people who just a few years after this were offended, who renounced their Christian profession, who went back to the old temple kind of worship. And then betray is the same word that's translated deliver up in verse 9. That is, they're going to, mothers will surrender daughters, fathers will deliver sons. They're going to turn them over to the officials in order to keep from being counted a part of this movement and perhaps being put to death. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. That this has to do with the disciples, people who believe, people who perhaps had John's baptism, people who were immersed after Peter began to preach, and James and John. Now there's a turning against one another because of the severe persecution. We know that happened. We read about it in our history books, that the Jews who were Christians turned against the Jews, or rather the Jews who weren't Christians turned against the Jews who were Christians and began to put them to death. They became haters of one another. And then in verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Again, we get the word false prophet. And that's going to be used a number of times. False prophets. It's a word that means people who have the image. It's not the same word as hypocrite. It means false or fake. Have you heard the French word faux? You know, we talk about a string of genuine faux pearls. We mean fake by the word faux. So there's genuine fakes. When you hear this touted television, this television person touting these pearls, and they're just $49 a string, and they're genuine faux pearls, it means they're genuine fakes. So they're going to be genuine fake preachers and prophets and Bible teachers. Now you say, well, that's what's happening today. But we're not talking about what's happening today, okay? We're talking about what happened after Jesus was resurrected, after he went back to heaven. The early disciples who were Jewish. That's what these scriptures apply to. He's answering the question, when shall these things be? And that question is aimed at the destruction of the city. He says, well, there's a lot of fake preachers around. I understand that. A lot of false prophets in the world today. I know that. Sure there are. But that is not a fulfilling of this prophecy. This prophecy occurred and was fulfilled just after Jesus left to go back and be with the Father. It's when Jew was against Jew. Now notice, many false prophets shall rise. And the word there doesn't mean to rise up out of the ground, doesn't have the same idea of a resurrection, but it has the idea of waking somebody up who's been asleep. Now, what could that possibly have to do with false prophets? You know, we don't understand how deeply God is involved in bringing to pass the things that must come to pass in order for the world, to do the things and all the things that the world has been that has been prophesied would happen to the world. We just haven't thought God was ever in the business of raising up wicked people. That's what we're talking about here. Here's a wicked person who is a false prophet. And God stirs that man up so that he gets up and begins to do what he does because he has been aroused by Almighty God. Just like Pharaoh come to power at the rising up of an arousing of God. And Herod came to be his position of power because God roused him up to take it. And there are people today in the world, in our age, who are being roused up in order to become wicked servants of the world so that the prophecy of God will be fulfilled. So don't think it strange that God raises up some evil man. God rouses, awakens some evil man who suddenly has a passion to get things done that are wrong and evil because God did it and caused the persecution of the Jews in Egypt. God caused it in order for them to want to leave the land. And God may raise up false prophets and raise up men today who will be in politics, who will cause a lot of pressure to be put on God's people. It may happen. It will happen. Antichrist will come to power because people will insist on his being installed as the world's dictator. And God will stir that Antichrist's heart so that he'll take the power. And then he'll do what he needs to do in order for the prophecy of God to be fulfilled. Now, as we look at these specific things, he shall deceive many. That is, he'll cause a lot of people to go astray and to get caught up in it. And you know, Paul writes to churches where there's evidently significant numbers of people who are getting caught up in these false prophets, these deceivers of men. Now verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And somebody says, boy, that's just like it is today. And I mean, a lot of meanness going on, and boy, a lot of people's hearts are cold. Well, that may be true. But this prophecy has already been fulfilled. Iniquity may be abounding, and love may be growing cold. But this is not a prophecy of the times just before the coming of Christ. Prophecy just before the destruction of Jerusalem. Iniquity means the violation of laws. So that could be any kind of evil. That is, abound means to be multiplied, and cold has in the idea of blowing your breath on something in order to cool it off, like cooling a saucer of coffee. And so what he's saying here, that the lawlessness is going to multiply so that in this atmosphere the zeal of Christians is cooled off. You know, the atmosphere in which we live has a lot to do with our zealousness for Christ in this sense, that once there gets to be trouble, once there gets to be threats, once there gets to be anger, once we know that people hate us, then we have a tendency to want to quit and turn inward and get away from the circumstances that make us uncomfortable. But that's what happened here. Whenever this persecution started on these early Christians, they really got disturbed and scared. And many of them who thought they wanted to be Christians immediately said, no, we don't want to be Christians. And so they began to cool off, and their zeal began to be dissipated. But Jesus said, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And someone says, see there, it says endure the end. That means the end of the world. And if you'll just endure to the end of the world, then you'll be saved. And that salvation, that word saved, means you'll go to heaven. No. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Just keep that thought in your mind. Endure means to bear the pain, to suffer the misfortune, to bear whatever problems there are. To the end means the fulfillment or completion of a thing, and not the end of it in the sense of its death. So Jesus is saying, if you'll just bear up under this pain and suffering and the persecution that's going to come. If you will endure it, then when this prophecy is fulfilled, then if you will endure it, you will be preserved from the danger that is coming, and you'll get to the other side of it. That's what Jesus really means. You can get to the other side of these prophecies, which means that a person could live through the destruction of Jerusalem if he followed the advice of our Lord and got out of the city of Jerusalem and got out of it completely, like we'll read here in the scriptures in a moment. If you'll do that, then you won't be caught up in the killing that takes place. But I'm going to tell you what you need to do. This is what Jesus is saying to these people. Verse 14, "And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." In other words, when will this end come that he's talking about here? "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." What is that end that is mentioned in the next verse? I think they're the same thing. So let's look at it. The gospel means the reward for a good message. Now you need to follow me here. You can't just sit there and think about what's for lunch, okay? In fact, not much, okay? The word gospel, in its origin, the etymology of it, meant the reward you gave a messenger who came and gave you good news. If you didn't get good news, then you didn't reward him. Now, with that kind of circumstance, the messengers were prone to say that something was good when it wasn't, because they wanted the reward. Sometimes if a messenger came and gave bad news, they killed the messenger. So you didn't want to bring bad news. So it got to where you couldn't depend upon what the messenger said, because he might be giving you good news to get a reward. He might be giving you false information so that you wouldn't kill him. So if the battle was being lost and the messenger came and said, no, everything's going fine, we'll sign tomorrow. No, it's a terrible thing. You know, he doesn't want to say that. You know why? People are going to kill him. So the word changed then to mean not just a message that the messenger gave, but a correct or truthful message. A truthful message, and I'm going to say it usually had the idea of good news. So when we see the word gospel, it means the truth. And it also means something that's beneficial and helpful. So it is good, truthful news. I don't think any of us would say that good news is a lie, because if it's a lie, sooner or later the lie is going to be found out, and then things are going to go real bad. So the gospel, that is the truth of the kingdom of God, all the things that have to do with the kingdom of God, is going to be preached, that is, heralded or announced in all the world. And the word world here is, again, not gaos in the sense of the terrestrial planet, the ball. He's talking about the inhabited world, and in a limited sense, the land of the Greeks and Romans, that is, the civilized world. But we're not talking about, oh, we have to wait until the Bible is translated into all the languages of the world. And I hear people tell me, we need to support translators so they can go into the deep jungles of the world and the isolated desert places and translate the Bible to all these different tongues, so that as soon as they've done that, then Jesus can come again. It's an absurdity to have that kind of interpretation on these verses of Scripture. Jesus is saying, look, one of the things that's going to happen is there will be a quick dispersion and preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the civilized world. And it was done before Paul died. Okay? It was done before Paul died. This thing here that Jesus is referring to had been accomplished. For a witness, that is, a testimony. Nations, people living under the same ensign. And then the end is going to come. Now, what end are we talking about? We're talking about the end that is mentioned here in verse 13. if you'll endure to the end. So what we're saying is that there were people living then that could have heard the message. They could have followed the instructions that Jesus is going to give, and we'll be looking at those this evening. And the instructions are this: when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. In other words, Jesus is going to say, I'm going to tell you when to run. That's really what he's telling people. I'm going to tell you that when you hear these sounds and you see these sights, I want you to leave the city of Jerusalem. I want you to flee all of Judea. Get out. That's not talking to me and you, okay? He's talking to these people who are asking him, when shall these things be? It's the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus is telling these people, when you see these things. So what's he going to tell them now? Well, there's a prime thing. And this is the key to it. Jesus is going to say, the abomination of desolation. When you see that, don't even come down off your house where you've been up resting in the cool breeze. Don't run downstairs and pack a suitcase. Whenever you see this thing, get out. Get out. And that's pretty simple information, isn't it? See how practical all this stuff is? And here people talking about all these second coming promises about how mysterious and how difficult it is to know what to do, where to go. And all these things. And the idea is Jesus is telling these people some very practical information about, look, you're going to be around. It's going to happen in your lifetime. When these stones are turned over one over after the other and the city's destroyed, so I'm going to tell you when all these things are going to be. You ask me, I'm going to tell you. And so he's answering one question right now, and he's going to answer it for several more verses, not applying to me and you in this age. Okay? Let's stand together, and we'll have an invitation hymn, if you've prepared one, will you?
See.